when I was looking at dividing up the book of John, praying, Lord, how would you have me do that? I realized that when I came to chapter 6, I really needed to spend quite a bit of time. Jesus will share the very first of the I Am passages. I am the bread of life. It seems to me that that's good news. He just fed 5,000 people. Now he says, by the way, I'm the bread of life. Come to me and you'll never be hungry again. And then I'm shocked, or maybe not so shocked, with the response of the people. In fact, today we'll really only focus on one verse. Next Sunday, we'll wrap up this chapter. But Jesus really brings the people, by what he says, to a crossroads, and he does the same with us. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with this bread of life? He had told them that he was like that manna. They wanted bread all the time. They said, okay, just give us bread all the time like manna. Jesus is kind of like a type of that manna. That was heaven that God blessed them with. That was bread that God blessed them with as they were walking through the wilderness. Showed up new and fresh every morning. They were supposed to go out and only get a little bit of it, you know, enough for that day. If they tried to take too much, what would happen? It would rot, turn them with worms. So there's something that was going on with the Lord and his people even then, saying, listen, I just want you to go out every day and trust me that I'm going to provide what you need. And even then, thousands of years ago, the people said, I don't like that. I don't think, Lord, we want more. We want, and he, you know, and if you read the story, it's quite entertaining, actually. He says, we want some meat, so he sends them quail. And the quail, as I shared last week, you know, was like a meter deep. And they were all getting wheelbarrows filled. Oh, we better get a lot. And they just choked on this stuff. You see, even then, there was this level of discontentment with God. You see, the purpose of the manna in the wilderness was to provide for their needs, but not outside of a relationship with God. You get that? God wants to provide our needs, but never outside of a relationship with him. So the verse I wanted to focus on is verse 41. I will read 41 to 51, but let me read that. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him. They didn't like his answers. They go on to say, he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not the Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom the father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one whom from God he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for life of the world is my flesh. Now, next week we'll pick it up from there. They go, well, tell us about that. We don't get it. He tells them, and a big crossroads happened. But I want to talk about something before this. Jesus is explaining that I'm not just going to give you a bunch of bread. It's about a relationship with me. And then they begin to grumble. Just like their forefathers, they are disappointed with God. God, you're not acting the way we want you to act. God, if you're going to be our God, then this is the script you're going to do. This is how you're going to be. And in the Old Testament, they said, if you're not like that, we're going to make one for ourselves. And they did. And I don't think we're that different. God, here's how I want you to act. Then I'll go to church and I'll give my time, my talent, and treasures, and I'll be happy. But the Lord refuses to work that way. And when he works the way he chooses to work, one of the classic responses of mankind is that we grumble and we're disappointed with God. I think that there may be some here today that are disappointed with God. I've been disappointed with God before. A dear friend of mine, his name is Mick Duncan. I shared a little bit about his story before. He was called in the ministry and felt called to the slums of Manila. And while he was in the slums of Manila, the poorest of the poor, living literally over garbage dumps over the water. Okay? And he felt called there and he started a church. And while he was there, he not only got dengue fever, but one of his children got dengue fever and died. They were devastated. Some other things happened, and they had to leave. They left the slums. And he decided, well, maybe the solution is I'll go to Oxford and I'll get a PhD. So he goes to Oxford, a brilliant guy. He goes through all the classes at Oxford to get his PhD. And then at the very end, when he was trying to, you have to go through all kinds of different tests, and you have to have oral arguments and all that kind of stuff. Some technicality. They said, sorry, you're brilliant, but you don't get to graduate. So he went back to the slums of Manila. And there he began the ministry. He actually had a ministry where he was making, helping people with micro enterprises, small amounts of loans for poor people, and then they could make their own businesses, and then they could support themselves and support the church, and that's how it worked. And in the midst of all of that, that little humble church they had there started on fire. And it burnt down most of the slums that they were trying to reach. And guess who was blamed? Mick was blamed. He's an outsider. He's a New Zealander. So, well, you're one of those, you know, white guys coming in from the outside trying to tell us how to do, and they burn everything down. God's curse is on you. So he left, and he goes from there to a church in Melbourne, and he's there in a church in Melbourne. He goes, okay, now I can minister here. And he's there just a very short period of time and finds out that one of the head elders of the church was in a morally compromising relationship. And when he confronted that person, he not only found out that that person wouldn't repent, but he also found out that the whole rest of the church said, yeah, he's doing that, but who cares? And after going from Manila to Oxford to Manila to Melbourne, he realized he needed to leave that church. He had a little family meeting with his family and his kids. He says, we need to leave and go back to New Zealand. That night he received a letter from his daughter saying, I'm out of here. I don't believe in God anymore. If that's the kind of God that you serve, Dad, then I don't want that God. Can you imagine getting such a letter? Yeah, I can. Disappointment with God. Here's what Mick said. Years later, out of the greatest pain will come your greatest ministry and your destiny. How did he get that? Because one night in a dream, and God does still do that, the Lord spoke to him and said, Mick, out of your greatest pain will come your greatest ministry and your destiny. Well, now he has a very important ministry in Auckland. He's teaching at the Bible College there, Carey Bible College, and really sharing the word that, listen, when we try to put God in the box and say, God, this is how you work. If you work this way, God, I'll like you. If you don't, then I won't. And he's trying to help people with that. But here's what he says. I still yearn for an interpretation of the pain. Can you relate to that? I still yearn for an interpretation of the pain. So today we want to talk about, here the people had Jesus right in front of them. Fed them 5,000 plus people. Gave the explanation, hey, I'm the Word of Life, I'm the Messiah, come. And yet they still grumbled. God wasn't what they wanted him to be. I believe that there's people in every church that have put themselves emotionally and spiritually on the shelf. They said, God, you've hurt me, and so I'm not doing anything. Lord, I'm not doing anything until you explain yourself. We've had prayers sometimes that they're not magically answered. We've had struggles that they go on, and God didn't respond the way we wanted, so we said, God, I just don't trust you anymore. I'm come to church, but that's it. Many of us know people who have become agnostics. They say, well, I don't know what to believe anymore. I have friends like that. I think I wrote this down. When you stop and consider why we're disappointed with God, it comes down to two questions that we typically try to get answered. Here's the first question that we typically want answered, and that is why. Lord, why? Why did you allow that to happen? My friend Mick had his why. Lord, why would you have my kid die? And we went to serve you. Why would you have that? I'm sure some of our friends in Haiti, brothers and sisters in Christ, are saying, Lord, why? I mean, we're trying to help orphans. Why would you have them get buried alive? Why would the church fall down? Why didn't you have everything fall down but my house? You know, I had a why yesterday, a small why compared to all the whys. I've been sick most of the week for whatever reason. A lot of people sick. Felt better on Friday, so came to Bible study. Glad I did, because I love Friday morning Bible study. Wanted to test drive myself. Am I going to feel better at the end of it or worse? So I felt all right. Got home. Had a good day yesterday. Took my daughter on a drive, and we drove. We wanted to drive up to see if there was up snow. So about 12 miles out of town, and the transmission goes out of my car. Now, by this time, we wanted to go just to the top of the hill. We time it so we can watch the sunset. So now we're stuck, 12 miles out of town. She's driving. Transmission goes out. A rock hit something underneath, and I'll figure it out. But anyways, so fortunately, the blessing was I was able to get behind him, and we were able to coast downhill for 5 miles. Okay? It was kind of fun, you know? Then we couldn't coast anymore, you know, something like uphill, go figure, gravity. So we're both pushing the car. We're pushing the car along this dirt road that's about as wide as this, it seems like. And, you know, it's raining and stuff. And we finally got over the hump, and then we're able to coast for another couple miles. And then we pulled it over to the side, and there's no cell phone up there, you know. So my daughter says, Dad, I'll climb to the top of that rock. I said, okay. So she scampers up the top of this rock, and up there, it didn't work, but she knew enough to, she sent off a text message. And then we locked up the car, and we were walking down Low Gap Road. The rain stopped, moon came out. It's kind of cool, except for my car's dead, you know. And so that's one of the reasons why I got to go save my car today. But you know what? Why, God? Now, in comparison to the people in Haiti, who cares? I mean, it's just a car. But things happen in our lives, and we can say, why? I'm not sure what your why questions are. But there's a story in the Old Testament. His name was Job. It says, here's what it says. In God's own words, there was no one like Job, blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shuns evil. Yet one day, his life came crashing down. At first, he tried to get over it, but eventually he asked this question. In Job 7:20, Lord, has my sin harmed you, O God, watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your target and made my life so heavy and a burden to me? So Job did ask the question, God, why? Why is this happening? Why do earthquakes happen in Haiti? Why do young men drown in lakes? Why do cars break down on mountain roads? Here's what Dr. James Dobson, he wrote a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense. Here's what Dobson says. The human spirit is capable of withstanding enormous discomfort, including the prospect of death. If circumstances make sense, many martyrs, political prisoners, war heroes have gone to their graves willingly and confidently. They understand the sacrifice they are making and accept it as a meaning of their lives. Their attitude appears to be, the cause for which I risk my life is more than justified. But he concludes, those who become confused and disillusioned with God have no such consolation in the absence of meaning that makes their situation so intolerable. You know, if you're going to, you're on the Battle of the Bulge, you're charging, Heartbreak Ridge or something like that, or you're standing up against the communists in some country saying, I will believe in Jesus, then we understand it. But when we don't understand it, then the why questions come. So that's not the only question, the why question, but the other question is the where question. The question is, God, where are you? Now, you read the Psalms, and David didn't seem to be, he's pretty free with the Lord. He asked why, and he asked where. Now, interesting, if you read those Psalms, typically by the end of the Psalm, David comes to the conclusion that God is there. For Job, the greatest disappointment was not sickness, death, catastrophe. It was an inability to answer the where question. God, where are you? Psalm 42. We realize in Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul longs for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Lord, when will I appear before thee? My tears have been my food day and night. While the enemy cries out to me, what? Where is your God? Isn't that what the devil does with us? Where's God? Where's God in Haiti? Where's God in the when a kid drowns in a lake? Where's God when I get cancer? Where's God when this happens? That's the question that comes up. Well, we've had the questions of why and where. Now, we can either just throw our hands up and say, I'm just going to be fatalistic. It happens. The stars aren't rightly aligned. But we know that's not the case. I think a part of the answer is to focus on what we do know about God and not on what we don't understand. Now, I want to give you four critical truths that we know about God that we can hang on to. And I share this with you as a fellow struggler, as a brother in Christ, who I have to share with you this morning, I am not disappointed with God. I've been down that road before. But here's the first of the truths. The first truth is that God loves us. God loves us. It says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. Didn't say why am I in the valley in the first place. God, how come you don't get your children, just put a protective bubble around us so that we never walk through the valley of the shadow? Wouldn't that be neat? I like that. But then I would never be able to cry out saying, Lord, thank you that you're with me in the midst of this trial and this difficulty. And I can tell you right now that I've never felt more loved from God, more loved and held than when I'm going through difficult times. In fact, there's a song that came out. Remember, we just had decided to move to New Zealand, and the kids were wrestling, and people were wrestling, and, you know, and there was a song that came out. I can't remember who sings it now, and the song was called Held. Everything goes wrong, Lord, I felt held, held by you. Jerry Bridges, his book, Trusting God, writes this. Anytime we are tempted to doubt God's love for us, we should always look back to the cross. If God loved me enough to give me his son to die for me when I was his enemy, surely he cannot fail to love me in times of adversity. Amen. So the first thing we need to hold on to is that God loves us. The next thing to hold on to is that God is in control. God is not some cosmic puppeteer dangling us over the flames of eternity, like we're some giant lab rat someplace. God is in control. Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. God has made one as well as the other. The reality is this, is that when terrible events happen in our life, that God is still there. God is still there. I have this written down. In his mercy towards those who follow him, he actually turns senseless occurrences into events that have ultimate purpose. I can see that now. I'm old enough now. You know, 53, that's getting old, older. You know, how many of you are older than that? Okay, all right. Maybe there hasn't been enough time yet for some. You've suffered terrible loss, some kind of situation. And maybe the longer you live, a little bit more light is shown. You know, the Lord's sent, here's the purpose. So God loves us. We know that God is a blessed controller of all things. And that his purpose is there, I believe, foremost for his children, to draw us even closer to him and to develop that very most important aspect of eternity, and that is faith. That is faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith, according to the Bible, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God is trying to do that. You see, if I have all the answers and you have all the answers, I don't need any faith. If I don't have to trust God, you know, if God is always in this little box and everything is so understandable, I don't need to trust him then. And there's plenty of things right now in my life I don't completely understand. A lot of things. God is doing something. In that same book, Bridges writes this. God does not delight in bringing us pain and heartache. He always has a purpose for our grief. He allows into our lives. Most often, we do not know what that purpose is, but it is enough to know that his infinite wisdom and perfect love have determined that the particular sorrow is best for us. God never wastes pain. He always will accomplish his purpose. He always will accomplish his purpose. When I was studying to be a forest ranger, I found myself in the niche I probably was going to go into, and that was entomology, study of bugs, insects, and stuff. And I never forget looking at a moth coming out of a chrysalis, a cocoon. And what happens, it's there, and there's no life, it's just sitting, and all of a sudden it begins to move. And what you really want to do, oh, I want to help this little moth, because it's struggling to get out. I'll just help it, and you could cut it. And the problem is this, is that in the struggle to get out, here's what's happening. The development of the circulatory system within that moth, and that's how it develops. By the pressure, it's pressurizing all the veins. It's the struggle to get out that makes it able to fly. And if you tried to cut it out of that, say, oh, poor little moth, let me cut you out so you don't have to struggle at all. It will never fly. It's the same with you and me. God, and we can't see it this side of heaven, I think. God is trying to create in us something eternal that's going to fly for eternity, and we just don't get it. We just don't get it. And I confess, I don't get it most of the time myself. The fact is, here's what a rabbi said about Job, Rabbi Abraham Shekel. Faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is a result of having been shaken. Job's faith didn't come easy. It was a result of being shaken. God had a purpose. And here's the fourth answer. So God loves us. Next, he's a blessed controller of all things. Next, God has a divine purpose for our lives that we often cannot understand. But here's probably the most difficult one. And please hear me and be patient with me as I share this. Fourth one is the most difficult. God does not owe you an answer. And God doesn't owe me an answer. We're not like buddies. How come you took a bigger piece of the pie, God? God is not petty, but I am. God doesn't owe me an answer. Dobson put it this way, we must never forget that after all, he is God. He is accountable to no one. He is not a genie who pops out of a bottle to satisfy our whims. He is not our servant. We are his. Sometimes he performs mighty miracles on our behalf. Sometimes he chooses to explain his actions in our lives. But other times, when nothing makes sense, when we are going through, it is not fair, he simply says, I'm God. Trust me. I sure remember as a kid, and I definitely remember as a parent. Mom, Dad, how come it's taking so long to get there? You know, well, it's 500 miles. We just can't, you know, they don't get that. See? Space and time stuff. Well, God's the same way. Job 38, 2-7. God says this, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footing sets? And who laid the cornerstone which the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? God spends two chapters explaining to Job, I think pretty patiently, that he can't possibly understand. He says in Job 42, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him accuse God and answer him? You see, not one time in the story of Job did God apologize to Job. And God wasn't being mean, he's just being God. The fact that we know, because we read Scripture, that the whole story of Job started as a gigantic spiritual warfare issue, Satan saying, hey, you're just being nice to him. The only reason why Job serves you is because you give him everything he wants, like manna and things like that. And God says, no, he really loves me and trusts me. Even at the end of Job, guess what? God never even tells that to Job. Oh, by the way, Job, here's why it happened. He doesn't do it. He just simply says, Job, I'm God and you're not. God wasn't obligated to give him the answer. And here's what I have to realize in my life. Gary, God is not obligated to give me that answer. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. But the question is, do I trust him? Or do I think he's just a mean, mean God? And I don't. He's so loving that he came and rescued me and you. He came and while we were yet sinners, he grabbed onto us and said, I love you. And he says, You know, right now you may see in a mirror dimly, but one of these days you're going to see fully. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. Isaiah 55:9 says, "But you know, even if God did not give us answers, I'm not sure it would make any difference, because God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, if God could give us the answer, we still wouldn't go, "Oh, okay, I don't get it." So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with disappointment with God? The first thing I think we need to do is to admit our ability to, that our understanding is limited. We need to admit that our understanding is limited. If you agree that our understanding about the eternal God is limited, say amen. Amen. It's not that he's some kind of nebulous God, can't really get our hands on him. No. It says right here in John that eternal God came and walked this planet so we can understand him. So here's the Jesus that he's trying to say, here's what I'm like, and the people are still grumbling. We don't like this bread of heaven stuff. Give us the real stuff. They don't get it. The story of Pastor Jim Conway, his daughter developed a cancerous tumor in her leg. He and his wife prayed and prayed, but in the end, the leg had to be amputated. One of the well-meaning church members came to the pastor and said these words, "Pastor, I think God has allowed this to happen to your daughter because it has brought about such a revival in our church." And Conway said this, "So what is God going to do the next time when this revival passes? Is he going to chop off her other leg? Then her arm?" So it's so easy to give the answers like, "Boy, just pray harder and it'll happen." Friends, I believe in prayer. I don't think we pray enough as a church. But you know where it's got to come from? It's got to come from our passion to see God's presence, not just here, but alive and full in our lives. The bread of life manifest here. But this poor pastor, somebody came up and said, "You know what? Here's a simple answer. God had your daughter lose an arm because this is what was going on." Now, maybe in heaven, that's the explanation. I don't know. Friends, I've been on the receiving end of that stuff many times. It's difficult. This pastor's conclusion was, when you start reaching for puny answers like that, it dehumanizes those who are suffering and insults God. I couldn't have explained to Becky of why she lost her leg, but I knew the answer wasn't that they were being given wasn't right. I don't think we have at times the mental or spiritual and emotional capacity to really know what God's doing. It's not that we're walking in the blind, because God says, "You pray and I'll let you know. If you need wisdom, I'll give it to you." But we know that God is often saying, "Hey, the answer is not for right now." So the question isn't, we have to understand, it's not the why question or the where question, but here's the question that we really must come to. So the first thing is understand our limitations. Next is answer the right question, or go to the right question, and that is the who question. Lord, who are you? What are you trying to reveal because of this? Lord, who are you? God never answered Job's why question, but he did answer the who question. And God shared, "Here's who I am. I'm the God who knows everything. I'm God who created you, Job. I'm the God who can restore everything." Job 42:6-7. Here's what Job said. "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes." He goes on, and we look here in verse 42:3. "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Friends, if you're going through trials and tribulations here today, I've had to learn that I'm not going to find a lot of satisfaction in pounding God for the why and the where. When he's already told me, trust me, he's already said, Gary, I'll be there through thick and thin. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Come to me if you're hurting. I'll walk with you. I'll carry you. I'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow. But to me, I've had to realize in life that it's more about the who. That God is working in spite of the circumstances that I see. So the first thing is, we understand our limitations. Next, ask the question, the who question. The next one is this, is that decide to obey God and walk with him in spite of the circumstances. You may be in the fog right now of loss, of grief, of bewilderment financially or emotionally or spiritually. Here's this passage in Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secrets the Lord your God has not revealed to us. Get this. There are secrets the Lord our God has not revealed to us. But these words that he has revealed for us and our children, to those obey forever. Lord, there's stuff that he hasn't revealed to us. But listen, what he has revealed, what does it tell us to do? Obey those things. When all else fails, you don't understand, just trust me and do those things. So remember our limitations. Ask the who questions. Next is remember that we need to obey God in spite of circumstances. And the last one is this. Seek the Lord's presence and cling to him. Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. The bad people are getting away with all kinds of stuff. And he's having a difficult time in life. How come, Lord, my business is failing, but this crook over here, he's doing okay? I don't get it. Finally, he says, he's in frustration, but he finally says these words in Psalm 73:17. Until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Friend, if I want to find answers and if you want to find answers, here's where we're going to start. We got to do that by seeking the Lord's presence. Quietly. Faithfully. I read already a bit of Psalm 42. He goes on, and Psalm 42 and 43 actually used to be combined. And so if you keep reading in Psalm 43, he keeps up the same thing. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against the ungodly nations. Deliver me from deceitfulness of unjust men, for thou art God and my strength. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then he says these words, O Lord, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Lead me where? Lead me so that I understand everything? Lead me so that I understand what's going on? Here's what it says. Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them bring me to thy holy hill, to thy dwelling places. Then I will go to thy altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I will praise thee, O God, my God. Friends, the psalmist so clearly tells us in the midst of this, his difficulty. He's got to cry out to God, and then he says, okay, God, please help me. I'm hurting right now. Bring me to your holy hill. And at that place, restore my joy, and I'm going to sing praises to you. Friends, if you're in a difficult time right now, then I encourage you to praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men, for the Lord is near. Friends, maybe the Lord has allowed all of us to go through difficulties so that when you have someone, whoever is going to be preaching up here, whether myself or Matt or Gary or Chris or whoever it may be, it's all going to come from the same perspective. We're God's people. We're God's man who We don't have all the answers, but we do have the Word of God. And the Word of God can be trusted. And the Word of God says this, praise Him in the middle of difficulties. God will shine His light on it. Well, here's the last thing. You know, I can sit here and tell you how to handle these things, of how to handle disappointment, how to not ask, you know, don't find comfort in the why and the where questions, to find it in the who questions. I can tell you about the right focus. But here's what I want to end with. It really is. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In the midst of all the challenges of life, and basically to these people here who were grumbling because they didn't get the bread they wanted, it says, trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will make our path straight. Interesting. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Why would God say that? It says, don't put confidence, leaning on. That's the problem. Lord, if I can't figure it out, you must be being mean. And God says, please, Gary, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll make your path straight. Jim Conway, whose daughter lost her arm, leg, came to this conclusion. I became deeply aware that there were only two choices that I could make. One was to continue in my anger at God and follow in the path of despair I was on. The other choice was to let God be God and someday say, I don't know how all of this fits together. I don't understand the reason for it. I'm not even going to ask for an explanation. I've chosen to accept the fact that you're God and I'm your servant and not the other way around. He says of that choice, I came to cope with the situation. I frankly admit that after these years, I still struggle with some things, but I've come to recognize that God has a higher purpose and I don't understand that purpose most of the time. I'm prepared to wait until eternity to receive answers to my questions, if necessary. Like Job, I am now able to say, though he slay me, I will trust him. Are you there today? God doesn't really need to prove anything else to us. He's created the whole heavens and the earth. We screwed it up. He came back and saved us, and we're still not satisfied. He's patient with us. He could just do one of those and just vaporize everyone. He doesn't. He loves us. He comes after us. And He offers to us today by His faithfulness, love, and mercy. If you're wrestling today, I ask you to give it over to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to trust You. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. Believing, Lord, that You are working in the midst of these struggles. That may be something that you'll need to do, and maybe come forward and pray with someone who can help you. Or maybe today you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. And today may be that day.